The scripture reading today comes from two passages, Timothy and John, our books. The first is 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be fitted completely, having been fitted out for every good work. And the second is from John 20, 20 through 21. And saying this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Thus, on seeing the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed. So Jesus again said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And saying this, he breathed on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord.
Very good. That's, there we go, there we go. I'm going to read these again. Welcome, guys, friends. It's good to be with you. Every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be fitted completely, having been fitted out for every good work. This is a translation that might be unfamiliar. It's a newer translation by a man named David Bentley Hart. And then the second passage would be from the Gospel of John. There we go. And saying this is Jesus, he showed them both his hands and his side. And thus, on seeing the Lord, the disciples were overjoyed. And so Jesus again said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And saying this, he breathed on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So there's a woman whose name is Pandita Ramabai. How many of you have heard of the woman Pandita Ramabai? Probably none of you, maybe one of you. We have a picture of Pandita Ramabai. There she is. This is Pandita Ramabai. She died in 1922. And Ramabai Dangi, as she is named at her birth, was born in India in 1852. And her father was a dedicated Hindu who defied the sort of conventions of the day. And he began to teach his children, and specifically Ramabai, to read Sanskrit. And before I go any further, I want to let you know that I'm borrowing a little research from my friends at 24/7 Prayer, who have a prayer app called Lectio 365. How many of you have heard of Lectio 365? Oh, good. Great. Many of you. You should use that every day. It's a really great way to get the scriptures sort of into you. Once a month, they celebrate feast days. And a couple of weeks ago, on April 5th, it was the feast day of Pandita Ramabai, and they highlighted her story. So the family that Pandita was a part of lived a bit nomadically, and they would post up in public places, and they would read the Hindu scriptures out loud so that other people could learn about the Hindu gods. And famine struck India in 1876, and Pandita lost her father and her mother and her sister to starvation, all in that period. And she and her brother continued to live as pilgrims, sort of wandering around, reading the Hindu scriptures out loud. But as she continued in this work, she increasingly became sort of dissatisfied with the Hindu scriptures and what she had been reading. The inequality that she saw between different castes throughout the Hindu society, and the inequalities that she saw between men and women particularly. So when she was 20 years old, she became the first woman in India to be granted the title, Pandita. It's a title, not her first name, which means learned master. And in recognition of her ability as a Sanskrit scholar, she was sort of given this honor. A couple years later, she was married. She moved around a bit. And once she settled into a larger city, she came across a Sanskrit translation of the Gospel of Luke. So for all of you who have thinking about and maybe have heard stories about different translations of the scriptures going out into the world, you're about to become really thankful for that somebody spent their entire life translating the Gospel of Luke into Sanskrit. 1883, she left her little small town hoping to study medicine, but she wasn't able to study medicine, but she was able to learn more about Jesus and the Christian scriptures, where she was impacted by the work of the Sisters of the Cross, which was a religious order serving and caring for fallen women. The story keeps building. So she had never seen this kind of kindness before to women because she lived in a caste system in India. And she was moved by a faith that gives hope to the vulnerable and cares for the downtrodden, and she was eventually baptized into the Christian faith. And over the following 8 years, she traveled to the UK and to the United States, teaching and learning about Jesus and studying the scriptures. And in her autobiography, she writes this. She says, "One thing I knew by this time, I needed Christ and not merely his religion. The Bible says that God does not wait for me to merit his love, but heaps it upon me without my deserving. It says also that there is neither male nor female in Christ." How good. How incredibly good news. What good news for me, a woman born in India among Brahmins who would hold out no hope for me and the like of me. The Bible declares that Christ did not reserve this great salvation for a particular caste or sex. So she eventually returned to India. She started a school of women in Bombay. She spent the rest of her life advocating for the rights of women. And she began a home and a society for women, which is specifically kind of like a religious order for women, where she ended up educating more than 1,500 women. So the Pandita Ramabai Mukti mission is still empowering women and children today. It's a really powerful story. I'd encourage you. I got to interact a little bit with her biography. There's so much to say about the life that she lived as a follower of Jesus after she encountered the scriptures. But I want to sort of hone in on how it started. She read the scriptures. She encountered the good news in the scriptures. And it wasn't just some sort of lofty, random, generalized good news. It was good news that was specific for her life as a woman living in India in that particular time. And so obviously, this is a story of somebody interacting with the scriptures in a very positive way. But I know that many of you and many of us have equally relevant experiences and stories of interacting with the scriptures that have not been positive. How many of you have had an experience with the scriptures that felt a little disorienting? Anybody felt like there are a lot of like difficult things, a lot of head-scratching things throughout the scriptures. And we come to some scriptures and we get this sort of uneasy feeling and we get this sense of asking some questions like, did I just read a story about God killing a bunch of people? Or did I just read a story about God creating a 40-day thunderstorm that basically wiped out the human population? We come to these passages of scripture, or we read, did Jesus really just tell his disciples to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? Like, it is a very strange book. We can often walk away from reading a text with more questions than we have answers. And then there are some times that it's not just confusing for us, but it sort of hits us differently in a way that really unsettles us. Passages about wives submitting to their husbands, for example, that leave out other passages about husbands and wives submitting together to one another, or passages that have been wielded like weapons against women, or the Apostle Paul not permitting women to speak in church. And then we get all of these stories that are spun out against particular women who are like wanting to raise up and to become leaders in a church. By the way, Tori is preaching next week. You should come. So we definitely believe in women who can preach and to lead, and Tori will be preaching on worship next week. How is it that over 100 years ago in India, Pandita Ramabai read the scriptures, encountered the person of Jesus, and saw the way that Jesus liberated women and brought healing and equality between men and women. And then for the past 100 years in America, those same scriptures have been used to oppress women and perpetuate a power dynamic that Jesus is intentionally trying to mend. How are those two worlds possible? Or how can we read the scriptures about and hear about Jesus setting free the captives, or we read about the Exodus where God is intentionally leading his people out of slavery, and then also realize that that same book of 66 books has been used to keep people enslaved by plantation owners during the slavery in America. The book of the scriptures is really complicated. And let me just make you a really quick promise. I am not going to be able to, in the next 25 minutes, uncomplicate the scriptures for you. In fact, we could spend the rest of our life together in this room preaching and teaching and hearing the scriptures, and they will remain complex. The claim of our teaching text this morning, every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be fitted completely, having been fitted out for every good work. The claim is that the book of the scriptures is inspired by God, or has the breath of God breathed into it. And I want you to hang on to this idea of the breath of God breathed into the scriptures. That these scriptures have the capacity to teach us and to correct us and to lead us into a life that God has invited us into. But the question remains is that how do we get whatever is in the scriptures into here? There's a giant gulf between that. How do we get whatever is in the scriptures into our heart? And part of what it means to live faithfully to the life and the death and the teachings of Jesus rests to some degree on believing that God and his ways and his character and his life and who he is has and will continue to be spilled out of that book into our lives. Because part of what God has been doing since the beginning is that he has been coming to normal human beings like you and me, and shepherds in the fields, and warriors in valleys, and kings in their castles, and women who have been abandoned, and men who have been orphaned. And he has been coming to these kinds of people and demonstrating his love and his plans for all of the humans through people like you and me. In stories and in poetry, and in myth and in letters. And so what this means is that as we try to allow the love and the grace of God to be mediated to us through the scriptures into our hearts, what then happens is that we end up encountering the power and the presence of God in the scriptures, and it now becomes part of our job to mediate that presence of God into the life of others. Does that make sense? Part of our job as human beings is to take that text, to eat it, and to digest it, and to allow it to flow out of us into the world. It goes from the words on a page to words in my heart and in your heart, and then by the power of the Spirit, the words in our hearts overflow out of our mouth into the world. That's how it's supposed to work. And you and I are at the center of that process. We stand between the text and what the world needs to hear about God. How does that sit with you? That you are in between the text and what the world needs to hear about God. So listen, I am completely aware that this is a slightly longer introduction than usual. I have been traveling most of the week. I've been thinking about this teaching for a number of weeks. I wrote most of it on my flight home at 11 o'clock last night. I love the scriptures, and my greatest hope for this community is that this would be a community that will continue to fall in love with the scriptures and the person that we meet there. And I'm a bit sleep deprived. I am more than a little bit jet lagged and maybe a little bit underprepared, but it's really exciting to be here to be with you today. I just want to say that up front. It has been a very full week. Talitha and I were out in Denver visiting a university there. And so we got in very, very late last night. And I was in Austin a couple days before that. So I've traveled most of the week, and I'm super excited to talk with you about the scriptures. Guys, I love the scriptures. I really love the scriptures. And my greatest hope is that somehow, over time, we would come to love the scriptures together. That we would be a people who just love the scriptures. And we've been in this teaching series called The Presence of God and the Work of the People since early March. We've been sort of walking through the order of our service, which is our liturgy. And just a reminder, this word liturgy just means the work of the people or work for the people. And it's this idea that we come here on a Sunday morning. We're sitting in a mostly unlit, kind of dark room on the most beautiful day of the year so far, carving out some time so that we can be together and work together to allow the scriptures to sort of infuse our life, not just for us, but for the people who are not yet here, the people who still have their Sunday mornings filled with avocado toast and mimosas, and will one day encounter Christ and will come into communities like this to continue the work of the people. You guys are now thinking about that mimosa, but it's okay. Let's move on. So part of the main idea of what we're trying to do together is to understand that we come together in this particular liturgy and rhythm so that we can ingest into us the thing that God is doing through the scriptures and allow that to burst out of us in worship. So last week, Parker did a great job taking us through and talking about the part of our Sunday gathering where we open up the scriptures, and I'm going to pick up a little bit where Parker left off. And what Parker basically highlighted last week was that the thing that we meet in the scriptures is the person of Jesus all throughout the scriptures. The primary question should not be, how can I know if what the scriptures are true, or how can I know that I have gotten the truth out of the scriptures? The primary question when we approach the scriptures is a question about who. Who am I encountering in these passages, and who is the person I am encountering, and who is that person making me to be as I encounter them? So we're going to pick back up on that teaching from last week and provide just a few ideas that builds upon that question. The person that we are encountering is the person of Jesus, but sometimes there is this struggle to find him in all of the pages. But this struggle and this conflict that we engage in and the work that we do in reading the scriptures that creates a context for us to encounter the person of God in the scriptures. And so I want to just offer you really briefly four postures for you to engage in as you read the scriptures and as we read the scriptures together. Four things for you to hold on to for how we're going to approach the scriptures, okay? Four things. Read the scriptures like a person, in a river, in front of a mirror, like it's your job. Person, river, mirror, job. First, we come to the person. This is what Parker talked about last week. When we come to reading the scriptures, the way we come to them should feel like being in a relationship with a person. So again, back to our passage in 2 Timothy. Every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be fitted completely, having been fitted out for every good work. So this word God-breathed or inspired is this Greek word theonoutos. It comes from the Greek word pneumatos, which is where we get like the idea of pneumonia. It has to do with breath. So the Apostle Paul takes this Greek word pneumatos, which means breath or spirit, and he just attaches the word theos, which means God, to it, and we get the word God-breathed. All scripture is breathed by God. And so in the ancient world, the way that the ancient people thought about what it meant to have life, what gives you life and what keeps you alive is your breath. The first visible thing to change when you die is that you breathe your last breath. And then whatever remaining air is in your lungs naturally comes out and passes over your lips. And it's a sound. For those of you who have ever been with someone who has breathed their last breath, it sounds like this. And then it's done. The ancient people thought that the thing, and it's true, the thing that keeps you alive is the breath. And so in the ancient world, the spirit of the person is connected with their breath. And this is why the ancient writers said of God that when he created the human, God breathed into the human God's own breath, which is another way of saying that that God put his own spirit and his own life into the human person. So when we read in Genesis that God breathes on Adam, God is giving his life into the life of the human. And I want you to really hang on to this, friends, because this is a theme that we will continue to go over and over and over again in the life of our church, this idea that God has put himself in you, that God dwells inside of you, that God has, that you breathe with the breath of God, that every single person breathes the breath of God and bears God's image, and the life of God is alive in the human person already. And then we come to the gospel writer John, who says this. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and this is why that they see him and they're overjoyed. And Jesus says to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I am also now sending you out into the world." And then saying this, he breathed upon them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Could you just imagine like what that felt like? Jesus is going around the room and he's just like, and then they are filled with the life of God for the mission that he's about to send them over. It was probably a little less weird than that was, but I think you get it. There are only two things in all of creation that God breathes his breath in. The human and the scriptures. And what I would like to ask you to think about is this. In the same way that God has put something of himself in each of us, God has put something of himself in the stories and the poems and the letters that are written in the scriptures. There is something of God breathed into the life of the scriptures. That from the first few stories of the humans, God is right there alive in those stories, embodying his own self, mediating his presence to the people over and over and over again, because God is aspirating his own voice and love through the words of the prophets and the priests and the stories that are being told about them. God is speaking through the story. It's why the early readers of the scriptures, beginning with the disciples, went looking for God in all of the stories that had come before them. And they began to think about, in light of the risen Jesus, how do we then read back in the whole of the scriptures and find Christ there? And what they find is that Christ is there in the bloodshed of Abel, that is the bloodshed of Christ. And that the murderous envy and rage of Cain is kind of like the people who came and rose up against Christ himself. That the passage about Isaac wrestling with an angel is Jesus himself in that passage wrestling with Isaac for his blessing. That God is throughout the entirety of the scriptures. That Christ himself is prefigured in Adam and in Moses and in Joseph, thrown in the pit where he's suffered in prison, begins to prefigure Christ, who is thrown down into the grave and on Holy Saturday comes to rescue all of the dead. God is in the scriptures telling a story for you and I to hear about the way in which he has been present to people from the very beginning. The kings who are trying to rule and fail, we find Jesus being declared a king with a crown of thorns on his head and an upside down victory. So we go throughout the entirety of the scriptures and we look for Christ in the scriptures. We encounter the breath of God. So the person who is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is alive in these stories and is there for us to encounter in a way that is useful for us in the thing that we are becoming as followers of Jesus, which is that we are slowly being formed and to become like Christ himself, and that the scriptures are there to train us in that way. The presence of God and the breath of God is teaching us how to love like God loves. But friends, we don't do this by ourselves. We read the scriptures like we're standing in the middle of a river. So we read it in the river, which is the church. So there's this really interesting thing. There's this river in Peru that is the main headstream waters of the Amazon River. How many of you have heard of the Amazon River? Okay, I think so. This is not the Amazon River, but it is a river that is like the headstream of the Amazon. And if you go on the internet, this river is actually more like a GIF or a GIF, whichever, which is it, guys? Can we settle this right now? Okay, you know what I mean. It does move. It's like a little animated video. And what that video shows is the Ucayali River has received a lot of attention from geologists over the past 30 or so years because now that we're able to take satellite images, what we can see is the migration of how the river changes. That there's changes in vegetation and melting glaciers, and even the emergence of new cities can sort of change the way a river flows. So if you actually look up here, you can see old remnants of where the river used to flow. Does that make sense? That there's like this swirl that's happening. Oh, is it animating? That's interesting. It's trying to. But that basically the banks of the river continue to change, but the flow of the river doesn't stop. Does that make sense? That the contours of the river change, but the direction and the flow and the power of the river does not change. So the point is that as the waters sort of end up flowing over different vegetation, it changes the sort of particular path that the river takes, but the river continues to flow in the same direction. And the church, the way that the church has read the scriptures over time, is like a river that started like a small stream on the day of Pentecost. And what is happening is that through time, the river and the way that the church is reading the scriptures is like this river that is sort of flowing in the same direction, but there are like banks that are like falling into the river, and then new curves and banks are formed. And what I'm trying to say is that we stand in this river with water rushing from the past into the present and heading into the future because we do not read the scriptures by ourselves. The entirety of the church is handing down to us. They are upstream from us, communicating the life of God through the scriptures. And so we don't just read the scriptures in this little neighborhood, in our city, in the 21st century. We read it with the whole church from the very beginning. Does this make sense? Now, what that means is that if you go and look from like 1,000 years ago and you watch how people are reading the scriptures 1,000 years ago, it will be like, we don't actually do it that way. We aren't coming to the same exact conclusions that people came to in the year 700. And so the task of the people of God and the task of people who are teaching and preaching the scriptures is to discern together with the Spirit in our present time the flow of the river and what absolutely must stay the same because it's central and what of the banks are getting negotiated. Does that make sense? I'm trying to make this analogy. Sarah's getting it. All right. She's like, yes, this makes sense. So here's the thing. A river needs banks or it's not a river. Make sense? We have to have boundaries to the way that we read the scripture. You cannot just sit down with the scriptures and just make up whatever you think it says. That's not how it works. Because we read the scriptures in a river with the whole church upstream. What is also true, though, is that sometimes the water rushes so wonderfully that it overflows the banks of the river. And so one of the questions that we are always doing is what is negotiable and what is non-negotiable in terms of the way that we read the scriptures. I want to be really clear. You're never going to hear me say that the scriptures are negotiable. They're not negotiable. But everything that we do, because we're reading the scriptures like we're in a relationship with a person, it's going to be this sort of process of thinking and praying and asking the Spirit of God as a community, as a global community with the church, and as a historic global community with the church, what is happening in this text? Does that make sense? Which is why, for example, there are presently, to use an example I talked about earlier, there are presently some churches that do not allow women to preach or lead or become a pastor. And this church has always allowed women to preach and lead and become a pastor. What do we do with that? We have to stay in the river, is what I'm trying to say to you. We have to take what we have received from the church, and we have to allow it to impact us and to flow over us, and then we discern together as a larger community what it means.